Well, good morning. What a great way to start a service with the baptism of a young man that grew up in our church, and just seeing the fruit of years of faithfulness as parents and members of our church, being a part of that church, that family, if you will, of raising him. And we just thank you for allowing us to share with your joy and celebration this morning. What a great prayer. What was the prayer? Pray the Lord. I'll glorify the Lord in all I say and do. Is it something like that? Close enough? Yeah, they're both crying. Yeah, y'all want to come up and cry in front of everybody again? It's always a fun thing for us to do, is cry in front of people, but it always makes us feel like the Spirit's moving, so we enjoy it. Sorry at your discomfort. But in a world full of people who are primarily seeking selfishness and seeking their own desires, it's no surprise that organizations filled with people like that are filled with a lot of painful relationships, because those relationships end up being described as filled with malice and envy and strife, hypocrisy. And Peter is going to say today that absolutely has no place in the church, that we cannot be like that, that the church, the people of God, must be characterized by what? One word. There you go. Thank you. By love. True love. Genuine love. Not just superficial, hey, how you doing? We call that the fake foyer face, which is nice. I'm glad you come in and put on a happy face. That's better than like, hey, your life is terrible. But it goes deeper than that. True, genuine love. God's unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love, which is agape love, that flows in us through Christ, and then out of us, the philodeo, brotherly love, is different than the world's brotherly love. It's sourced in God's unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love. 1 John 4:7, he says this. Listen to this. These are scary words. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love with that love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God, he says, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through Jesus. In this is love. Not that we have loved to God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us like this, then we also ought to love one another. You know, no one's ever seen God. If we love one another, we make him visible. God abides in us, and his love is perfected, or it reaches its goal. The goal of God's gracious, loving salvation, the goal of God's gracious, loving salvation on this earth is that his love is made manifest to the world through you for his glory, that he might draw all men to himself. Jesus himself said in John 13:35, by that love, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is a big deal. Peter tells us today in our text, 1 Peter 1:22-3, Peter commands us, love one another with pure love. But how do we do this? My wife made a cake this week, or yesterday. Look forward to partaking of it this afternoon. Well, when you're baking a cake, there are ingredients. I'm not going to reveal who, but in my community group, we had a lot of fun at one person's expense that didn't think ingredients or instructions or recipes mattered when they baked, and it does not turn out well. Well, how do you want to have pure love? We've got two main ingredients. Peter's going to give us two main ingredients for pure love: a pure heart and pure milk. Doesn't it sound like you're baking a cake, right? Sprinkle in some pure heart, mix it in with pure milk, and you'll have the recipe for pure love. Lord, I pray that you will work within our hearts this morning. Lord, oh, how I long for the church, which meaning all the local churches around the globe, that we would truly display your love to the world. Lord, may it be true, at least here more and more, as we repent of unloving behavior. We pray that you'll make it a reality in our church even more for your glory in this community. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, two ingredients for pure love. The first ingredient is the pure heart. Look at verse 22 and following. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So let's stop there and work through these phrase by phrase. When Peter says, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth, the phrase obedience to the truth is referring to obedience to the gospel. Paul uses the same language that when you obey the gospel, that's not works, that's faith. When the gospel commands you to repent of your works and believe in the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, obedience is faith. So what he is saying is, when the gospel was preached to you and you believed the gospel, obeyed the truth, repented and believed, that's the obedience he's talking about, your hearts, your souls were purified. Having purified your soul by faith in Christ, he is what he is saying. Hebrews 10 uses the same language. Verse 22 says something similar. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure. So Peter is grounding his command to love purely in the fact that you have purified your hearts by the gospel, that God has changed your heart. He has purified your soul. So what he's saying is, you must do this. This is what I command you to do. Love purely because you've purified your soul. The flip side of that is true as well. If you have a purified heart and soul, then you will love your brothers and sisters. It's a fact. Peter does this a lot. Since you have purified your souls by the gospel blood of Jesus Christ, you will love. Therefore, I command you, love one another. Then in verse 23, he basically says a similar thing, but he switches to the birthing metaphor or analogy, saying, love others since you have been born again. Jesus uses the same metaphor in John 3. Nicodemus came to him and says, how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, you've got to be born again. And he says, what on earth are you talking about? I can't be born again. I can't enter in a mother's womb and be born again. And Peter starts with how you can be born again. He goes all the way to this idea of conception. When he says the seed, he says, since you have been born again through the seed, which he then says at the end, is the word of God. He's not talking about a plant seed. He's talking about a biological seed of a father's seed of reproduction. Since God has conceived you by his word, leading to your being born again as a completely new being, a new creature with a pure heart and a pure soul. How did he do that? How did God birth you? If you're born again in Christ, how did he do this? What does Peter say is the source? What is the source of conception of your new birth? It's the word of God. And he says in verse 25 that that word is the gospel, the good news that was preached to you. That's a very interesting concept. God implanted his reproductive seed into your heart by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how God birthed you. And his focus, Peter's focus, is on that gospel seed. So he's going to focus on the nature of that seed as grounds for why you must love one another. So let's stick with him here. He says it's that seed is imperishable, it's living, it's abiding. He commands his people to love continually, abiding, constant love. Don't let your love fade, is what he is saying. Keep loving one another. Why? Because God's seed that brought you to life is a constant, abiding, imperishable seed. And so the love in your heart is a constant, abiding, imperishable love that never fades. And so he quotes from Isaiah 40 to make his point. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 24, he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of a grass. It withers and it falls. But not so with the word. The word of the Lord remains forever. The gospel word that is the love of God implanted in your heart, that purifies your heart, that purifies your soul, that brings you to new life. The old man is dead, the new man is come, and he is a new creature completely. That heart, that love, that seed, it doesn't fade. It doesn't go away. It doesn't get ugly and nasty and change its character. It remains the same today, tomorrow, through pain and through sorrow, through conflict, through backbiting, through backstabbing, through hypocrisy, through envy, through strife, through someone I thought was my friend has totally treated me wrong. Through all of that, the love that God has brought you to new life does not fade. So having been born again by that seed, I command you, love purely. Love from a pure heart that never loses that shine of love. And when he quotes Isaiah, Isaiah was prophesying to Israel in dark days of persecution and suffering. And he was saying to them, the all flesh part of that statement, all flesh is like a flower that fades. He's saying this fleshly persecution that you are experiencing, it fades. It's like my mom used to say, with these loving, kindest heart you could ever imagine, she'd look at me when I was struggling, she'd say, this too shall pass. There's nothing more comfortable than that, right? Nothing more comforting than a mom that says, this is going to pass. And you're like, okay. That's what the Lord is saying to Israel through Isaiah's prophecy. This too shall pass, but the love of God never fades. Peter is saying to you, as you suffer persecution, mistreatment, strangeness, isolation, abandonment, mistreatment because of your faith in Christ, this too shall pass, but the love of God that's in your heart that brought you to life will never, ever, ever pass. The gospel promises to Israel that Isaiah was prophesying were the promises he made to Abraham. And they were fulfilled. And Peter's been talking about that, going, man, they longed to see the day that it was fulfilled. And he has brought it to life in Christ. He kept his promises. His word did not fail. In fact, the word that brought that gospel promise, that seed of God that brought Israel to life, the hope in the coming Messiah, is the same gospel word, the seed that will never fail, that brought you to life. So just stay strong, keep loving, be faithful, because his love will never pass, never fade, never fail, never let you down. The living, imperishable word of God that was implanted into our hearts, that purified your hearts and your soul, that caused you to be born again, gives you imperishable life. Peter loves the word imperishable. It's the imperishable blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed you. It's the imperishable inheritance that Jesus saves for you. It's the imperishable seed that brought you to life, adopted you into the family that you could get all of that. That imperishable gives you imperishable life and imperishable love, eternal. This is your living hope. The hope that enables you to live the way God calls you to live. So love one another. Don't act like the world. They are ignorant of that. You formerly were ignorant of that, but you're no longer ignorant of that. You've been brought from darkness to light. You can't live like that. You're no longer ignorant. You've been born again. You're a new creature. So go love one another. And keep loving with a constant love that doesn't fade, that doesn't grow weary, that doesn't let down. This too shall pass. Stay faithful. Keep loving with the love that God has poured into you. Pour it out to one another. People can be mean. Even Christians can be mean. I know that's shocking. It starts when we're young, right? Especially when we're young. The older I get, the more I was like, man, kids are mean, right? I still remember over 40 years ago. This sounds silly, but it tells you how hurtful it was. As a kid, we didn't have any money. And the cool thing was a certain pair of jeans with a certain little patch on the back, right? And we couldn't afford them. And then one day we went shopping. It was a big deal to be able to go shopping. We bought some jeans, and I got some. Well, they weren't real. They were fake. But they had a patch. And I was proud to walk around school like everybody else who had a patch. Until one day when my friend said, that ain't even the real thing. Oh, that hurt so bad. I'm still sad about it. Y'all pray for me. People are just mean, and you know what? We don't outgrow it. People will backstab you. You will serve someone, pour your life out for someone, try to just be there for them, and in an instant they seem to turn. And it's like, how could they say that about me? How could they believe that lie about me? Wouldn't they at least come to me and ask me, is that true? Instead, they just assume the worst and they jump on this other bandwagon, and now it's just painful. It hurts when someone's a hypocrite. What's the number one thing that people say about why I don't go to that church? Because they're all a bunch of... Now, we have an answer for that. We say, well, yeah, you're kind of right, but we're all sinners trying to repent of that hypocrisy. But you know what? Too often, they're right. There's no place for that in the church. This too shall pass, but your love should never pass. I want to say this on two fronts. If you're hurting because someone's hurting you, let the love of Christ, it'll never fade, comfort your heart. And let that help you guard against resentment, envy, malice, hypocrisy, deceit, slander. Because we don't have the option of responding that way, as Peter's about to tell us. But let me also say this about the church. Universal. All true church, all true believers in Christ make up the church. This is why we are convinced that we've got to do a very careful job of the church. If we just are such a rush to just get everyone to join because we want to be big and have a lot of numbers, and then you've got the church living like the world. The official members, representatives of this church better not be living like the world lives. Because this is the primary goal of God's salvation, is that the way we live would be pure love, different. That when people come in here, they go, oh, wait a minute, this is special. There is love here. And that's what they taste and say, I want some of that. It's not going to be anything else. Just by your love, by this love, they'll know you're my disciples. The church has got to be the most loving place someone could go. So the first ingredient is a pure heart. The only way you're going to be able to love purely is if you've been born again with a pure heart by faith in Jesus Christ. The second ingredient is pure milk. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, so, having said all that, so, therefore, put away all malice, ill will, all deceit, that deceptive behavior, all hypocrisy, that means being one way with another and one way the other, putting on this mask. Put away envy. I wish that I had that. And slander, so I'll tear them down. Put all of that away. Verse 2. And like newborn infants, long for, crave the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So let's work through that. The way it's phrased in verse 1, so put away all malice, carries this command, this sense of a command, which is appropriate, but literally it is a so putting away. It's a participle phrase again that says that you are putting away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander as you crave pure spiritual milk. This is important that we understand how he's writing these things. That here's how you love purely, is you command, act of command, you crave spiritual milk like a baby craves milk. You crave the Word of God, and as you are craving the Word of God, you will be putting away these spiritual, these obstacles to love. The command is actually to long for, to crave spiritual milk. And as you do so, you will be putting away these sinful, unloving behaviors. So if you're sitting and you're going, man, I'm backbiting too much, I'm too hypocritical, I'm resenting, I'm not able to celebrate when someone does good because I want me to do good. And if you're saying, how do I fight that? You don't just sit there and focus on not doing that. You focus on craving the milk of God's Word. And as you crave God's Word, and as you hunger for it, like a baby hungers for that bottle, and I don't think I need to tell any of you how that works, do I? I mean, I remember one of my dear friends when I had our first child, he said, listen, I just want to tell you something, y'all. This is getting a little bit risky to say, but when you have that 3 a.m. experience and that child is screaming bloody murder and you think very bad thoughts, you're not the first dad to think that. I said, okay, that's weird. Until 3 a.m, I was like, thank you for telling me that, friend. Because they don't have, babies don't have to be taught to crave the milk. They come out just screaming for it. Right? That's what we are being commanded to do. Hunger for it, long for it, crave it. Like, I will not make it. Get hangry for the word of God. And that is how you love purely, because as you are hangry for the word of God and you devour it like a meal and you're reading it and studying it, the Spirit of God is taking it and working on your heart. And as you are doing that, you will be putting away malice and strife and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Think about it. If you're life is characterized by malice, hypocrisy, envy, slander. What are you craving, probably? You're craving attention. You're craving the praise of man. You're craving something self-centered and selfish. And when you don't get it, you bite and you devour. And you can't celebrate it. Someone else is getting good. You're going to be envious. You're going to be manipulating, and hypocrisy is going to be all over you because you're going to be trying to get whatever you are craving. Instead, our cravings have to be set on the word of God, the things of God. Only God's word can produce this putting away in our life, this gospel that commanded you to repent of your sin and your selfish desires and your false gods and put your hope and trust only in Christ as your one true God, is the same gospel word that is the living, abiding seed that's imperishable, undefiled, never ending, and continues every day to call you to repent of such hypocrisy, to repent of envy, to repent of slander, to repent of maligning others, to repent of this evil way. It calls you constantly, put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. You focus on the word of God, and the word of God will change you and transform you bit by bit. You will grow up into salvation, which is what Peter says. Peter's basically saying, church, grow up. Grow up. You can't love, hate each other. You can't be a place where backbiting. That's the former way of ignorance. You're a new being, a new creature with a new heart, pure heart, sprinkled by the blood of the purest of all hearts. So grow up into your salvation by eating the only substance the only thing that'll give you satisfaction, the only thing that'll give you nourishment to grow up, and that's the word of God. And then he ends with a conditional clause. That is, if you've tasted it, if you've tasted that milk, if you've tasted the sweet honey of God's word, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, then you will crave more. I.e., if you don't, there's a problem. Have you tasted the pure love of Jesus Christ? If so, then you will be growing into a more loving church family member day by day. I pray that this church will be known. We do some things different. We do the same things weird compared to the culture. We're really careful about just make sure you really know what you're getting into if you're going to join. Because if you're a member here, and you're going to go out in that community and say you represent Christ and his church, we're going to do everything in our power to help you be the most loving person you can be. because that's what Christ's glory deserves. And I pray that if you're here today because you've just tasted just a bit of the love of Christ through one of these church members, I pray that today you'll say, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to trust him as my Savior. And you're going to lock arms with us and say, let's do this. Let's display the glorious love of God to the world. Father, I pray that you'll make this a reality in our lives. I pray that we as a people who are caused to be born again by the imperishable, unfading word of the gospel of Jesus Christ that poured the love of God, the glorious, imperishable, unfading love into our hearts, sprinkled our souls clean, filled our hearts with your love, that love will flow through to our brothers and sisters like never before. And if there's any backbiting or any hypocrisy or any slander or any envy, that we will put that away, that we'll repent of that, that there'll be reconciliation in this church, and that the glorious love of Christ will shine brighter than ever to our friends. It's in Christ's glorious name.